Well, turn with me to the Gospel of John. I'm always delighted to turn to the Gospel of John. It's by far my favorite Gospel. But John chapter 6, where Jesus says some very difficult things, beginning at verse 22. And remember, as we're hearing this, what has happened just before that. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that it's in John chapter 6 where he feeds the 5,000. And then he walks on water right after that. And then John picks up in verse 22 with these words. Let's hear God's word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread, after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, interesting things Jesus says. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." That's exactly what he says. And we want to think this evening about the Lord's Supper. You know, as we come forward to the Lord's Supper to eat bread and drink a little bit of wine, you hear the minister say, "The body and blood of the Lord, given to preserve your soul to eternal life." The body and blood of the Lord. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. If you don't, you have no eternal life. The Lord's Supper is a big deal. It's not a quiet time with a little snack, as R.C. Sproul likes to say. It's something far greater than that. And we need to have a greater appreciation because it's a gift. And when we understand this gift that God has given us, well, then we long for it, we desire it, because we see, we understand that in receiving this gift by faith, the Lord has promised to strengthen our faith, to continue His work in us that He's begun, and to build our hope in heaven and our love for one another. It's a blessing, this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we want to think first about what Jesus says here in John 6. Now, next week we'll hear more about the Lord's Supper, and the following week a little bit more, because the Catechism spends a few weeks on it. But this evening we want to turn to Jesus' words here in John 6. Now, keep in mind that He's saying these things long before He has instituted the Lord's Supper. Because He instituted the Lord's Supper the night before He was crucified, right? This is before that. But we want to think about it because it's connected in a very important way to the sacrament that Jesus instituted. And the first thing we want to think about is that Jesus gives spiritual food to us. If we want to understand what it is we do when we get into a line and we come here and we take the Lord's Supper, or boys and girls, if you're thinking, why do we do this each week? Why is there that little bread and wine, and why can't I have some? Well, we want to understand, first of all, that Jesus gives spiritual food. Now, what do we mean by spiritual food? Well, notice the contrast that Jesus makes here between physical food and spiritual food. Remember what happened just before He said these things. What did He do? What was the big miracle that got everybody's attention? He fed 5,000 men. 5,000 people. Think about when you're around 5,000 people. That's a huge crowd. And you know what He did? He had only a few loaves of bread and some fish, and He, in a supernatural way, multiplied that so that everybody had their fill. And this was a big deal. People began looking for Him. Later that night, when He crossed the water of the Sea of Galilee and He went with His disciples, people followed Him over there and they said, "Jesus, when did you get here?" This guy was their meal ticket, literally. And in the ancient Near East, that was a big deal. In fact, that's a big deal in many parts of the world today. You know, it's not like as we have it here in the United States. We are very blessed in God's providence to be in a place where food is so accessible and so inexpensive. You might say, "Well, what are you talking about? Food's going up all the time." The truth is, if you can still eat in this country at a very low price, and food's accessible, you can go down the street and find food. But it isn't that way in many parts of the world, and it certainly wasn't that way in the ancient world. In an agrarian society, things were a little bit different, and a meal was a precious thing. And if someone was going around producing food and freely giving it out to crowds of thousands so that there was enough for everyone to eat and even some to spare, well, you didn't just walk away from that. They were prepared to follow Him around because He was producing happiness. He was producing full bellies. He was producing prosperity. And He was doing it by miracles. This guy was giving you a better life. And so they cross over the Sea of Galilee and they find him and they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus smiles at them and, well, we don't know that he smiles, but he says something that isn't very winsome. He says in verse 26, truly, truly. And whenever Jesus says that, he's using a sort of a prophetic idiom. You know, he's about to say something very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's being blunt with them. He tells them straight out that they're not interested in the special revelation communicated by the miracle. Because remember, miracles weren't done just to say, wow, look at Jesus. Or, well, they're hungry, here, let me just give them something to eat. Yes, he was merciful. Yes, he was powerful. But there was something greater going on in the miracle. There is a word given. It is God communicating to people that He is the one who provides, that He is the one who does things when He arrives on the scene, that He is the one who is going to produce when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness, a time when there will be no want, no lack, no hunger. Jesus is doing these things to communicate a word. Every miracle communicates a word. But the people aren't interested in the word. They're interested in the meal. They just want the food. As one writer put it, they were not moved by full hearts, but by full bellies. They wanted to use Jesus. And that's exactly what many people want to do with Jesus today. They want to use him. And they show up to the place where Jesus is present, to get something from him that they can use. Not the good news that he is announcing. Not so much the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Yeah, all that stuff I can't see and it's in Netherland someplace. But something here and now. And some people will even arrive to a church hoping to receive maybe a material benefit from that church. Well, if I come to a congregation and play upon their compassion, they'll have pity on me and pay my bills. But not very interested in the gospel. Others come to church maybe to appease family members. Not really to receive what Jesus has, but simply to make their life easier because, well, you know, my spouse comes. Or my parents come. Or maybe we come to church because we want to see our friends. Or a boy, or a girl. Or maybe we're looking for some place that can give me self-improvement, self-empowerment, make me happier, make life easier. We have to ask ourselves, we always have to ask ourselves, loved ones, even those of us who have traveled from church to church and we have arrived at a place in our life by God's grace and His providence where we are now in a confessional Reformed church, we still have to ask ourselves, why do I go to church? Why do you go to church? What is it that you are seeking to gain? Because there's really only one thing that's given. It's God's Word. And both law that slays us and gospel that raises us up. And we go there also to give God the worship that He deserves. If you're coming to church for any other reason than that, do not come. Stay away. Because you're only making it worse on yourself. And you're only causing your heart to be hardened. Don't come for any other reason but to meet with Jesus. Jesus is blunt. He's blunt in His words here. But what He has to offer, you can't find anywhere else. He gives something that we can't find anywhere else in the world. And we need to hear the words of Jesus in verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He will give. He's not stingy. He will provide it to you. For on Him, God the Father has put His seal.
Now, Jesus knew that physical food is important. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He was tempted at one time. Remember when he was in the wilderness and he hadn't ate for a long time? He liked to eat. We see him in the Gospel of Luke constantly eating with people. There's imagery all over the place in the Old Testament and the New Testament about food. God understands that food physically for the physical body is important. And Jesus knew. He wasn't trying to give us some sort of hyper-spiritual or Gnostic way of looking at the world by saying, well, don't labor for the food that perishes. Rather, he's making a distinction between spiritual food and physical food. And here Jesus is rebuking the crowds for their hardness of heart that caused them to miss the greater purpose and the point of that miracle that produced physical food. Feeding of the 5,000, it not only gave Jesus' contemporary world a glimpse of the glory of the age to come, but it also pointed to Himself, to Him, the bread of life. You know what it's like to be hungry? And you're so hungry, and suddenly the things that you like to eat just sound so good, and you want, and you're thinking about making that burrito when you get home, or whatever it is you're craving, because you're hungry. And Jesus is using that as an illustration, something we understand, to point to Himself. And the hunger of the soul that can only be satisfied by God Himself. The miracles not only authenticated His testimony, but it pointed to Him, Himself, as the promised Messiah and King. And the fact that He is the bread that we need for our souls. Just as the physical body needs nourishment, just as we need protein and carbohydrates and we need certain fats, we need these things in order to survive. Well, so too the spiritual bread of Christ nourishes the soul. That's why He says to them, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Notice their response in verses 30 and 31. They said, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? As if He hadn't done enough already. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, at that time, there was a Jewish expectation that when the Messiah came, that He would renew the miracle of the manna. Food falling from heaven. Ooh, what a miracle that would be. And so they're looking for this Messiah. Maybe He's going to do it. We're not going to have to labor anymore. Work the fields. Pick. Plow. Do all of that sweat work in order to get a simple meal. Messiah is going to bring it all. What work will you do? And having seen what Jesus did with the loaves and the fish, and having eaten their fill, they now challenge Jesus. Give us a permanent supply. Well, Jesus replies in verses 32 and 33, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Something bigger. Something greater than a meal. The manna given in the wilderness was only temporary. Just like a meal is only temporary. As good of a meal as it is, it's only temporary. I've eaten some great meals. Some great ones that I could pontificate about for hours. I once ate a meal in an 8th century wine cellar of a monastery in a medieval town of Italy. You know I was going to say Italy. Where they only make gnocchi and risotto. That's all they do. And they've been doing it for generation after generation after generation. It was one of the best meals of my life. But it's temporary. It's there and it's gone and all you have is a memory. It's only temporary. It's not eternal. And Jesus speaks of something that we enjoy. You know, and food is something great. It's to be enjoyed. It's to delight the soul, not only to give nourishment to the body, but He speaks of something that is good, that yet is only temporary, to point us to something bigger and greater that is eternal.
something far greater than the manna that came from heaven, something that we don't eat with our mouth, but that we eat by faith. The crowd says, hey, your miracle was great. But Moses gave us manna for 40 years. Can you top that? Jesus replies very plainly in verse 35, I am. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Wow. Manna for 40 years? No. That's just a whiff. I am the bread of life. And those sweet words that he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Words that cause our hearts to leap. All of us hear that, we think, that's what I want. I want that, Jesus. The bread of which he speaks is not like the manna in the wilderness. It's not something you can pick up and eat. It's nothing less than Jesus himself. It can only be received by faith. The bread of life is for those who come to him and believe. That's why Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, what is he doing? He's echoing all the language of the Old Testament, like we heard earlier from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Jesus is saying, I am that food. I am that food that Isaiah was speaking about 700 years earlier. As hearers, they can't grasp at all what he's talking about. It doesn't make any sense. And they're even arguing amongst themselves about what all of this means. How can this guy give us himself to eat, his flesh to eat? What in the world is he talking about? Jesus was speaking in a manner that really was offensive, especially to Jews. You know, the law of Moses was very clear about the prohibition of drinking or eating anything bloody, any type of blood whatsoever, including the eating of flesh with blood in it. And so the idea of eating Jesus, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, was repulsive. What's he talking about? It sounds like cannibalism. It's scandalous to the Jew. Well, he was talking about what he would do for his people. That he would give himself, his body, and his blood. The only way that our sins could be canceled out. Because the same human nature which sinned against God, Adam, us, has to make payment. Has to make satisfaction for those sins. That's why God became a man, flesh, blood. And that body, ultimately, that was given for our sins, that body and soul that lived in perfect obedience to God's law and then went to the cross to suffer the covenant curses that we deserved, well, it's through that body and through that blood that we are saved, that we are nourished to eternal life. If it weren't for the real suffering that Jesus experienced in his real body and his real soul as he was crushed under the weight of God's very real wrath, then we would have no salvation. It's only because of his real body and his real blood shed 2,000 years ago that we have been fed with food that gives life to our souls now, and especially on the last day when we are raised from the dead. And so Jesus says these awesome, truly awesome words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, except that you receive him in faith. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Receiving Christ by faith. Receiving him by faith. Again, it sounds strange. He speaks so strangely, scandalously, offensively. And then remember, sometime later, the night before he's crucified, at the Passover meal, a covenant meal that the Jews were familiar with. They're in Jerusalem at the Passover. And Jesus then breaks the bread and he takes the wine. He says, "This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Surely the disciples would have made a connection with what he said earlier. All that time earlier, after he had fed the 5,000, he said those strange words about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Especially when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Why did he say that? Why did he say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood"? Well, because all throughout redemptive history, covenant meals, they were celebrated and they were ratified, okay, as a treaty. When there was a covenant treaty made, there usually followed a meal in which the parties of that covenant treaty would participate. We see it in redemptive history. Think of the strange Melchizedek, the king of Salem in Genesis 14. He comes out to Abraham and he has what? Bread and wine. Or we think of Passover and how God was making his covenant with his people. Or we think of how at Sinai in Exodus 24, God sat down, as it were, with Moses and the elders and they ate. I mean, these were things that people in the ancient Near East understood. And what Jesus was doing when he said, this is my body, this is my blood, is he was sealing his fate as the one upon whose head all the covenant curses of Sinai would fall. And so that we would escape. And so that the new covenant would be ushered in, and we who partake now of this meal by faith, that we receive Christ by faith, and we receive with it all the blessings of the new covenant, of the covenant of grace. Because the Lord Jesus gave his body and his blood for us, while we are preserved to eternal life. And Jesus, as we know, he ascended into heaven and still dwells in a real human body, even now at the right hand of the Father, where he continues as our mediator and eternal high priest. You see, he still has to have a body. And it's from that body and from that blood that we continue to derive spiritual benefit. Without Christ being in a real body and soul now, having, possessing, being real body and soul, we have no mediator, no salvation. God did not merely come down, take on a body, do his work, and then get rid of that, go back to being only divine. He is both divine and human forever. That's the price he paid. Forever. Forever. And from that body, because we are body and blood, we receive benefit. We receive spiritual life. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians when he was defending the doctrine of the bodily resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, that great long chapter, all about how we will be raised physically. Bodily. He said that the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. That is to say, a physically resurrected man in a glorified body who gives us life. 1 Corinthians 15:45. One of those verses sometimes we skip over because we say, "I don't know what he's talking about." Loved ones, that has everything to do with communion. Everything to do with the Lord's Supper. Body and blood in heaven. Christ's physical body ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago and remains at the right hand of the Father and will not return until the last day. He does not descend. He remains in heaven. And yet it's that same physical glorified body that we spiritually feast upon every time we partake of the Lord's Supper in faith. Remember what Jesus did as he was walking along the road to Emmaus with those disciples and they ate. Remember what happened? Their eyes were opened to the fact that that was Christ. And he's in the supper. Just as our first parents, Adam and Eve, had their eyes opened by their covenant-breaking meal, the fruit that was forbidden, the disciples had their eyes opened to the fact that Christ is given to us in the supper. And we say, how? How is that? It's just bread. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's Hawaiian sweet bread. It is. My son said when we were in Yosemite, look, we're having communion bread. It was Hawaiian sweet bread. It is. It's just Hawaiian sweet bread. And the wine we drink is Christian Brothers port. I think it's a tawny. And that's Bob. Maybe it's a ruby. It's kind of cheap. But it's ordinary. Yet in that ordinary wine and ordinary bread, we receive Christ. Loved ones, this is not an object lesson. It's not merely an object lesson. Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Yet his flesh and blood are in heaven. They don't come down. And we only eat bread and wine. The bread and wine doesn't turn into the body and blood of Christ. How do we receive Christ in the Lord's Supper? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because anytime you read John 6, you want to read this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. Where Paul is warning against idolatry and he says something in sort of a warm-up for what he's going to say all through chapter 11, which Sean will preach on next week, which is all about the Lord's Supper. But he says this in verse 16, as he's exhorting the Corinthians to flee from idolatry. He's saying, look, you can't be idolatrous and then come to the supper. You can't live in impenitence and come to the supper. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That word participation, it's a Greek word called koinonia, which means fellowship or communion. We probably all know that word communion. When I say communion, you say, yeah, bread, wine, I know, communion. But have you ever meditated upon what communion means and why we say that word communion? Stop saying communion. From now on, say participation. That's what it says in the ESV. That's what Paul says. Same thing. Say, yeah, after we heard the sermon, then we had participation. Participation in what? In the body and blood of Christ. That'll help you understand what communion means. Because see, sometimes we take a word and we get so used to using that word that we don't even really understand what the word means anymore. We've just assigned a different meaning to it. Yeah, bread, wine, piano playing, we all get in a line, sit down. From now on, let's call it participation. We had participation afterward. How do we participate in the body and the blood of Christ? I don't know. It's a mystery. It's a great mystery how the body of Christ, the church, is united, is in union with the physical body and blood of the man Jesus Christ in heaven. But it is. It's a mystery. As much of a mystery as how can God be three persons and one essence. As much of a mystery as how can Jesus be both divine and human. And any analogy we try to use will ultimately fall short. But it's true. We participate in the body and blood of heaven. of Christ that's in heaven. And it's only by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, who ultimately causes us to feast upon Him. We say, how do we do that? By faith. By faith. But loved ones, what it means is that God nourishes our souls, feeds our souls. And this is exactly what we confessed as we were all thinking, are we really going to say all three of these questions together? That's exactly what we were saying. Question 75, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all His gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread, to drink this cup, With this command, He gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, right? And the cup given to me, So surely His body was offered and broken for me, and His blood poured out for me on the cross. Okay, I get that much. Yeah, as surely as I eat that, I know Christ was crucified in history. But there's more. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of Him who serves, the minister, because historically people came forward and received from the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely He nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with His crucified body and poured out blood. There's more going on here than a reminder of what Jesus did in history. We are actually being nourished and refreshed in our soul for eternal life with, not bread and wine, the crucified body and poured out blood. Well, that just begs the next question, right? What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink His poured out blood? Because I'm pretty sure that sounds gross, is what we're thinking. Answer, it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, union, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body, His body in heaven. And so although He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. We are united with Jesus. When we receive His sacrament, the Lord's Supper in faith, simply saying, I believe, Lord. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, was raised from the dead, and is in heaven. He promises that we feed on His body and drink His blood now by faith, spiritually. But really and actually, it's not an as if. It is truly happening, which is why we must fence the table, which is why, as Paul's going to go on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, we have to be so serious about this. Which is why we have to, as much as possible, make sure that a person actually believes and is not living in impenitence before they come to the table. But the blessed assurance that we're given is that each time we come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus is causing us to eat the bread of life, to feast on Him. Jesus says to us, I have given myself for you. Here's the sign that's attached to my promise. Take, eat, remember. Believe that my body was given to preserve your souls to eternal life and to raise your bodies from the dead. And my blood was poured out for a full forgiveness of all your sins. And as you receive this, you are being united more and more. You are participating, 1 Corinthians 10:16, in the body and blood of Jesus. That's God's promise to you. What a wonderful promise we have. What wonderful comfort we can receive from the Lord who gives us this. What wonderful news we receive. Because every time we come to the table, loved ones, this is Jesus' promise to us. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, you can write in there, whoever receives the Lord's Supper by faith, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him, that everyone who receives the Lord's Supper in faith, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is God's promise to us when we come to a meal that appears tiny and insignificant, and yet promises such great blessing. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us this wonderful feast each week, for giving us good news, and then providing us with the opportunity to commune with You, to participate in the body and blood of Your Son. Father, we ask that You would continue to assure us of our salvation through it, that You would continue to draw us closer to You in love, and Lord, that You might always unite us more and more to the body and blood of Christ in heaven, though it is a great mystery. Thank You for this participation that You have blessed us with. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.